Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, and finish our series on Mark, as we look at this final passage, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, close our ears to any error that I may speak, and Lord, as we just examine this confusing passage, this interesting passage, Lord, I pray that you would just teach us, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, and help us to make sense of this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, pay attention, because I'm going to let you all discuss this after the sermon. Occasionally, we break up and discuss some of these passages. It's kind of a fun passage, so I thought you might enjoy discussing it. We don't get to discuss some of these things, and these end-time passages are interesting to us. So I was looking at Mark 13, 24 to 27. If you haven't been with us, by the way, we have been preaching on Mark since a little bit after Pentecost, which was in June, and we're finishing up our series, and our goal has been to hit those passages which we don't frequently cover in Mark, and so we've skipped some of the passages which are very commonly covered. And here we're in our Advent portion of Mark. And it starts out with, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." So we're used to reading this kind of stuff in Revelation, but we skip a lot of times when we're covering the second coming, we skip the passages in the Gospels, right? Not as exciting as Revelation or Daniel, right? We're used to that. We look at these passages, but Jesus also talked about the second coming. And so here we have it. "And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So how is it that the sun and the moon are going to go dark? When you look at this passage, how is it going to happen? We are in Huntsville, Alabama. We have a bunch of scientists and engineers and all of y'all. How is this going to happen? Now, it could be as simple as some sort of cloud cover that blocks the sun and the moon. However, there have been cloudy days since the dawn of humanity, so I don't think that that's going to happen. I don't think a cloudy day is what's described here. And the event, once again, as we were studying these last couple of weeks, this is going to have to be an event that the entire globe sees. Right? Since the days of Ryrie and Schofield in the 1800s, people sometimes focus on this is just going to happen in Israel. And we learned last week that that is not what is going on here. That's a misreading of the text. That's eisegeting, reading into the text, not exegeting, reading from the text. So the event that darkens the sun and the moon is going to be an earth-wide event. Perhaps there'll be an event that is unique to the earth, or there will be an obstacle that blocks the sun from the earth, but Jonathan Mack, our resident NASA folk, says that's going to be really difficult to do, a thing that darkens the earth from between here and the sun. I don't know. There could be maybe a really big something. We debated that. Now, we know about the death of stars in our community. Suns that go dark will eventually expand to a really huge size, and they'll destroy all the planets in our solar system, and then they'll collapse into a white dwarf. Or, if they're a huge sun, perhaps they collapse into a black hole if they're bigger than our sun. Now, and then that destroys this galaxy, this solar system. But neither of these are really described in this particular passage. Now, of course, that's just from what we observe, and maybe there's something that happens that we haven't observed in our time on this planet. The end times are described here in other parts of Scripture as not quite a sudden thing. Well, some parts of it are sudden things, but generally, if you study the end time prophecies and ponder them, you're going to find that there's a lot of remarkable events that are happening. They're definitely unlike any other events that have ever happened before in scale and in substance, and that's what Scripture describes. And what I mean by this, in comparison to all other events that happen in history, all the previous events to the end times, No matter what the scale or wickedness of previous events, the end time events are going to be greater in scale and wickedness. In other words, all these other events are going to point forward to the end time events as being greater. So if there was a wicked person, place, or thing, it's pointing forward to the end time events, which is going to be an even greater wicked person, place, or thing. So while we may be looking for scientific explanations of the sun and the moon going dark at the end, I think it highly unlikely that we're going to find a scientific explanation for that, because the end time events are going to be something that has never happened before. It'll be a thing that all the world will see at once, and it'll likely be a thing that happens for an extended period of time. How much time? We don't know, but it's going to happen. Believers will know that this is a sign of the end because Scripture gives us that. But here's the thing. Non-believers are going to reject it. So believers are going to see it, and they're going to say, this is God acting. And non-believers are going to see it and say, nah, not God acting. How do I know that? Because this has been the thing that has happened since the dawn of time. Non-believers will say it's the beast, whatever is described as the beast or the man of lawlessness. I know this from Romans 1, 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So it's never going to cease to amaze you how the mind of a non-believer works. If God is working in obvious ways, they will find ways to dismiss it or forget it or attribute it to something or anything else. I've seen it time and time again where God has intervened in the lives of a non-believer and they've seen that it is God, and within a few short weeks or months or whatever, they'll dismiss it and attribute it to something else, and you'll be astonished at that. And when you see it, you can come back to this passage. But you don't just need to look here. You can think back to the Hebrews in the wilderness. What happens to the Hebrews in the wilderness in Egypt? Right? They have the 10 plagues. They walk through the Red Sea. And they watch as the sea collapses on the Egyptian army and wipes out, in their minds, the most powerful army on the planet. And 3 weeks later, they're giving up on the Lord and begging to be returned to slavery. And that generation becomes cursed. And they have to wait to the next generation. So in the end times, what separates us is that the followers see the signs and understand who is coming, and the non-believers don't. And they'll worship the false Messiah or the beast, and they'll react in absolute horror or both. Now, perhaps at this time when we read, there's going to be some who hear the gospel and come to Jesus. We don't know. But as this happens, there's this description of the heavens shaking and the stars falling on the earth. Now, we know that stars literally can't be falling onto the earth. Suns and all this stuff can't be happening. So what is the description here when you think about it? Well, it could be the end of the universe. Maybe God is destroying the universe and making all things new. It could be a description of what it looks like when the heavenly realm, wherever that is located, breaks into our dimension or space or time, however you want to imagine it. And imagine it is all we can do at this particular point. And I use this description because throughout Scripture, there is a consistent description of God as invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And there is a description of angels and demons as appearing and disappearing and interacting with us on the visible and the invisible plane. And one of the oddest examples we read in the story of Numbers with the wicked prophet Balaam. So remember, look through that. Numbers 22, 23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey and turned her into the road. So the donkey sees it, Balaam does not. And then the Lord, in verse 31, opens the eyes of Balaam, and he sees the angel of the Lord standing in his way with a drawn sword in hand, and he bows down and fell on his face. Now, I don't know why Balaam talks to the donkey and is not astonished, but he gets in an argument with the donkey. I will kill you, not I will sell you, and we will make millions. But whatever. The angel is invisible to Balaam, but visible to the donkey, and then visible to Balaam, comes in and out. Outside of the vision, inside of the vision, outside of touch, inside of touch. So in our lives and in the lives of people around the world, we do see and experience the spiritual realm from time to time. Some will catch glimpses of it. Maybe many of us catch glimpses of it. Maybe most of us catch glimpses of it, but we excuse it away. We didn't just see what we saw. Now, think about this. Where is heaven? Where is hell? Clearly, they aren't in the earth or the sky, and angels and demons and the Father are not visible to us, yet they very much interact with us. We read that in Scripture. We feel it. We see it if you're a believer. They also aren't limited in the same way that we humans are. So there is another realm in our modern understanding. Is there another sort of dimension that they inhabit? When heaven appears, will it simply be coming from that realm and moving into ours, or will we be moving into that realm? And will that look, when those realms merge, when heaven comes, will that look like the heavens and the stars falling? And will the sun and moon go dark because there will be no sun and moon there? Why do I say that? Revelation 21, 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Where did it go? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, 23 to 25. And the city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. What is it? Where is it? How do we exist? The great news for us comes in the fact that this final sign packing terror for the pagan is glorious news for the children of the King. Mark 13, 27. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So that's what's happening at the end. God's sending his angels out to gather his elect, wherever they are, whether we're on the moon or on Alpha Centauri, wherever we are, he's sending out his angels. There's nowhere that we will be that he can't reach us, and he's gathering his elect. Now, this is also quite likely speaking of the resurrection of the dead. So while the debate rages on, and this is also interesting about what happens to us immediately after we die, we will all be gathered. But what does happen to us after we die? Right? So, Kelly and I are going home afterwards, and an airplane or a spaceship or whatever lands on us, and we both kick it. Do we go right to heaven, or do we fall asleep until the Lord comes again? Believers have debated this question for a very long time. Did you know that? Some people think we go right to heaven, and other people think we sleep until the resurrection. Now, what we do know is that we're going to gain our new body at some point during this process, but when? 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 17, Paul says this, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." We know at the end what will happen before that. So according to this, when we die, we fall asleep until Jesus comes again, and then we rise up. But Luke 16:22 to 26. "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none of you may cross from there to us.'" So in this one, Jesus speaks of us going instantly. So which is it? Braxton, give us the answer. You don't know. Well, the Westminster Catechism of Faith tells us that we are instantly transported. And as we all know, the Presbyterians have the answers. Although the Anglicans did write to them, if you look in the Westminster Catechism of Faith, at the very end, there are all these Bible verses. Because when they submitted it to Parliament, Parliament wrote back and said, "Hey, guys, we noticed you didn't proof it with any Bible verses. We would dearly love for you to add some." Right? Of course, there's no confession that is the Bible, but it is a theory. So we have various passages like the Gospels and Corinthians. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality." So which is it? Do we instantly go to heaven? And you all can talk about this in just a bit. Or do we fall asleep and rise at the second coming? Have you made up your mind yet? It's hard to say. Christians have debated this. Near-death experiences have folks saying, "We went right into heaven." I know a guy who talks about that, a priest actually. And we have other people who say, "I died and went to hell." And we have other people saying, "I died and I saw nothing." So clearly both are confirmed. Or perhaps those who died encountered the Lord who were taken into his realm and given a message and said, "You need to come back," because they all come back. And there's a reason you're going back. And others see soul sleep and what it's like and return. Who knows? The thing we do know is this. Mark 13:28 to 29. "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near and at the gate." So just as Jesus cursed the fig tree and the thing he said, came to pass, these words will come to pass. And also, just as the fig tree grows in this way, these things will come to pass. So whatever generation is alive at this point, they're going to see these things come to pass. The end will happen in their time. And for the rest of us, the end's going to come. The resurrection will happen. Now, how does this apply to us? So during Advent, we learn about this time and the signs and what it means that Jesus is the Omega, the end. We learn about the meaning of being eternal creatures. And there is much freedom and there is much hope in this. And that's what we're learning about. We don't need to live in fear of what will happen to us because this is not all that matters. This is not all that is. So if you've been living in fear, you just need to stop. Why are you living in fear? What really matters? That's what you need to ask yourself. What is it that really matters? What are you living for? Two other questions I want you to talk about when we discuss. What are you living for? What really matters? You see, it helps us to set our priorities as the body of Jesus. Are the things you are doing making a difference from the eternal perspective? Are they? It's not that everything you do has to be focused on this. We're allowed to have fun and do other things, but it reminds us not to lose focus and live for the here and now. We are not all about acquiring stuff. We're not all about our jobs, all about prestige. You're not about things that won't last. How many of you are living for things that won't last? Look, you're called to enjoy this life that God gave you. Are you living, enjoying this life? Are you? Are you taking care of the body that God gave you? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you abusing it? Are you caring for your family? I see as a pastor so many of us living our lives to impress people who don't matter. Now, don't get me wrong, people matter. What I mean by living for people who don't matter, I see this. Did you know there was a woman who died taking a picture of herself for Instagram in California? She stepped off the edge of a cliff. There was a guy who did it, a father, who did the same thing in the Grand Canyon. Why'd they do it? We have to impress others. We've all got to take that great picture. I was at Horseshoe Bend Canyon where we could, Kelly and I could take really great, well, I don't really take great pictures, but I did a selfie. My kids laugh at my selfies, and we were taking pictures of ourselves and to remember that thing. And you can take it right on the edge with this fence right behind you, and you can take a cool picture. But I look to the side, and everybody else is taking pictures on the edge of this sandstone cliff, where they could fall so far down that the boats looked that tiny. But they have to get that picture because it's better than the picture in the safe area. Anything, everything to impress people online that don't matter. The Joneses. We need people to think we're influential. Coworkers. And when you quit your job, how long are they going to remember you? How many of you are living for work at the expense of those who do? Your spouse, your kids, your parents, people who are in need, your friends, those whom God has called you to minister. Are you called to minister to folks that you've been ignoring because you're doing other things? This is Advent. It's the beginning of a new year. Why not ask God to help you change all of this? So as we gather for discussion, I want you to ponder what the Lord is calling you to do this new year. I want you to pray in your groups for this, to think about this. I want you to think about those questions I've asked. What are you living for? What things are you doing to make a difference from the eternal perspective? And then, of course, the sun, the moon, the stars. What are the answers to those riveting questions? Let's break up and discuss. Find some folks that you haven't been able to hang out with or learn with or